Good morning. It is a privilege to be here with you today, and it's certainly a privilege to be here pinch hitting for my friend Cade. As you heard earlier, he is not sick, but just out of an abundance of caution, he is at home with his family, as well as I'm sure others are today as well. I am Chris Reynolds. I do work for the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. I've done that now for almost 2 years. For the 20 years prior to that, my wife and I pastored a church, served a church in South Atlanta in the Jonesboro, Morrow area known as Mount Zion Baptist Church. But I have to tell you, I'm 58 and I have never not been Georgia Baptist. My mother served on the staff as the church administrator for a church in Dawson, Georgia. And then when we went to seminary, we are still considered Georgia Baptist. And so for the last 27 years, we've served Georgia Baptist churches. So it is a privilege to be here with you today. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we will spend our time in that passage of Scripture. But before I begin reading, I am going to pray. So please join me. Father, we thank you for that wonderful name that we just sang about, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is complete and he is all that we need no matter what we face. Lord, we pray for those today that are either quarantined or in the middle of illness. God, we ask that you would strengthen them, that you would comfort them. Lord, that you would give them peace in this season of just forced slowdown. And God, that through this time, that you would speak. Lord, I ask you to protect us, those of us who are not currently experiencing COVID or other things. And Lord, that we would give you thanks and that we would use our abilities to serve you. Lord, it's good to be in your house together. And Lord, help us to bring you glory through this time in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the book, by the way, I'm reading out of the New King James. I preach in just a different church just about every week. And if I kept up with which one, I would have an entire library of Bibles in the back of my truck. So I've used New King James because it seems to fit kind of in the middle. So I'm reading out of the New King James this morning. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a little bit of a backstory. There's a king named Jehoshaphat. There's a people of Judah and Jerusalem. There's some enemies that are coming against the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat, as the king, now has to respond to this situation that is coming up to him. So, in fact, if you'll look now in verse 1, and we won't get far before we have to stop because it simply says this: it happened after this. Then some came. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm just of the curious nature. I want to know what it and this are. And then I want to know who these people are that are coming against them. So if we went back up to chapter 19 and we read just a couple of verses there, I think we could figure out the this. It says, so Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. There's the this. See it? Brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed to what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in this judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of God be upon you. Take care and do it. So this is that Jehoshaphat has basically walked out of the palace, if you will, walked in among the people, and especially to the leaders, and said, I don't know how you've been doing it, but I want to tell you how we're going to do it now. We're going to do it in such a way that brings honor to God. We're not going to see ourselves as the power. We're going to see ourselves as the ambassadors of the one who is the power. And that's how we're going to lead, and that's how we're going to serve. Well, the it, keep on going with me, it says, it happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonite came to battle against Jehoshaphat. This, Jehoshaphat said, we're going to do it in a way that honors the Lord. It is that now, after doing that, there are a group of people, any one of them stronger than the people of Judah, have now allied together and said, hey, Jehoshaphat, we're coming after you and we're coming after your people. Now, I don't know about you, but I think there's that I see a spiritual principle here. Have you ever said, I'm going to wake up in the morning earlier than I normally wake up, and I'm going to exercise and have a quiet time, and I'm going to eat right? What happens? You want to sleep late, you want every donut you see, and you sure don't want to exercise. Or, hey, God, I'm going to give to you like I've never given before. And what happens that week? Something breaks or something goes on. Or you're in a conflict and you say, God, I'm not going to react like my flesh wants to, but I'm going to react in a way that honors you. Well, you see, it happened after this is something that happens often. You remember in the New Testament when Jesus and the disciples had just had a wonderful victory feeding people and proclaiming the good news that Christ came for. And what it says that Jesus put them in a boat, sent them to the other side, and when they got into the middle, a storm came. You and I need to be prepared that life happens unannounced. I cannot have a script for all of life. Therefore, I've got to decide now that I am in those unannounced moments that are crisis, that are illness, that are relationship things or job things. I've got to decide now that when those happen, that I'm going to choose the Lord. If I don't, then I'm going to react in emotion, and emotion usually follows feeling. You know, the scripture does say, choose today who you're going to serve tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. The reason I choose now is so that when the crisis comes, I know where I'm going to turn. Life happens unannounced, but keep reading with me. Then some came unannounced. Jehoshaphat had no idea. Told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. So here's Jehoshaphat. He's surprised. Every surprise usually invokes a reaction. And what we're going to see this morning, the rest of the way through, is how Jehoshaphat reacted in his uncertain time. The first thing we would say is life happens unannounced. The next thing we see is that Jehoshaphat was transparent. Go to verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Ladies and gentlemen, it is okay to be afraid. It is okay to have fear. It is okay as a person of faith to have moments of uncertainty. It's not the fear and the uncertainty that get us. It's the wrong response to fear and uncertainty. So how did Jehoshaphat respond? He demonstrated faith. Jehoshaphat feared, but in his fear, he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So in his moment of crisis, when it's all going wrong, if you will, for Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat first says, I've got to seek the Lord. I've got to go to the Father. I've got to bow my knee and say, God, any one of these things coming against me is bigger than me. Allied together, it's overwhelming. But God, I'm going to seek you. But then he recognized something. He recognized the principle of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Because what was his next response? He sought the Lord, and then he looked at the people and said, hey, people, I need you to seek the Lord with me. This is bigger than me. This is bigger than us. We cannot do anything about this. So it says that he sought the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And notice what the people did in verse 4. And Judah gathered together. Jehoshaphat had a crisis. Jehoshaphat was transparent. I'm afraid. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. He sought the Lord by himself. He sought the Lord by calling the people to come together. Notice they did not just pray, but they prayed and fasted. Now, you are a congregation that has been taught well for many years. Dr. Paul is a friend of mine. Kate is a friend of mine. And I know that you've been taught the Word. So, in knowing that you've been taught the Word, I know that you understand what a fast is. A fast is something that I give up, and instead of doing that thing that I would normally do, I seek the Lord in the place of it. So he looked at Judah and said, hey guys, we got to call a time out. We need to seek the Lord, and we need to do this fervently, because what's against us is bigger than us. So here he is. He sought the Lord. Now look with me in verse 5. Jehoshaphat's not just talking about this. He's going to do it. Look, it says right here. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said. Now that is a really long sentence to say Jehoshaphat prayed out loud. He prayed out loud in front of the people and he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. I love this. This is a question that's not a question. That makes it rhetorical. So it's really a statement. And in his statement, he says, O Lord God of our fathers, you're God of heaven. Man, I've got three powerful enemies coming against me. And right now, if I don't put my eyes on you, they are bigger than anything I can see. So God, what I'm going to do in this moment is I'm not going to look at my problem. I'm going to look at my God. I'm going to look at God who is bigger. Because when I set my eyes on God, there's strength, there's hope, there's encouragement. There's what the scripture calls peace that passes all understanding. He says, God, I'm going to look at you. No one is able to withstand you. And then in verse 7, he says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Again, rhetorical. He knows the answer, but he's saying it out loud to bolster his faith. He's saying it out loud to encourage his people. He's saying it out loud so that God knows he knows what this is. You notice in the verse 6, he said, you're God of the fathers. That's big God. But in verse 7, he says, are you not our God? That's personal God. You see, God is not the inanimate, unalive idol that we look to. No, he's the living God that through his son Jesus, who died on the cross, entered into us. He says, you're God, big God, but you're also God, personal God. And ladies and gentlemen, when you go through your uncertain time, your crisis, that crisis in the moment is going to seem bigger than anything you can imagine. But learning from Jehoshaphat, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with your community of faith. Call out to God. Hey, God, you're bigger than this. Call out to God. You're for me. And what does the scripture say? If God is for me, what? Who can be against me? Jehoshaphat still has no idea what's going to happen in his life, but he knows that God is there and he knows that God is powerful. It's a rhetorical question. It's a declaration of faith, because if we keep on reading, he says, and if verse 9, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine. Man, he is naming everything he can think of. He says, God, no matter what comes against us, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. You're big God. You're personal God. And God, no matter how big what it is that comes against us, I am already decided, I have already decided, I have already determined, I'm going to stand in your presence. In the Old Testament, it was in the temple. In our world, it can be anywhere we are. God, I'm going to call on you. Oh my goodness, have you seen the number of of people that are just right in this moment, especially now, living in chaos. They're living in confusion. They're living in doomsday. What's going to happen? And Jehoshaphat's moment is far worse than where we are. And he says, I'm seeking you. And I'm going to lead this people to seek you. And this people, by their presence, are saying what I'm praying they want to live out. He asks for help. Keep on reading with me in verse 12. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Hey, God, help. Help. You know, that's one of the most wonderful prayers you can pray, is just help. I have two grandchildren. One is almost two and one is almost three, and I have one that'll be born in February. Friday is Pops and Gigi Day. We get to hang out with our grandchildren. And Friday we had them, and my granddaughter, who is almost two but not taller than this poinsettia, she is very small and petite, decided it was her day to conquer the stairs. And she set out just like she had it. Well, she's little, but she's determined. And so she gets up the stairs. All of a sudden, she loses her footing. She starts to tumble, and she says, help! Well, I knew my wife was agile, but I did not know how fast she was. Superman can clear a tall building in a single bound. My wife cleared two book bags, some shoes that we had set by the door for when we go back outside, and caught my granddaughter before she hit the floor. And all that had to be said was, help, help. You say, well, will God know what I'm asking help for? Yes, God knows everything. The scripture says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for you with groaning so deep that you don't get it. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you right now. You don't need to have the right words. You just need to have the right heart. God knows what to do. He says, God, we're coming to you. This is where we are headed. Look at it. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude. We don't know what to do. But where are his eyes? Our eyes are on you. My dad didn't talk a lot. He didn't yell a lot. But he had some mighty powerful hand signals. One Sunday morning at First Baptist Church, Dawson, Georgia, I was seated on this row right over here. My dad was seated on this side, and I began to have more fun doing what I was doing than what I was there to do. So we started talking, and we started playing, and we started doing this. I caught my dad's eye, and this is all he did. And I knew that at least what the first part of my Sunday afternoon was going to be. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. My eyes are on you. God, I'm looking. God, I'm scared, but I'm looking. So he's praying. He says in verse 13, now all of Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. Now we have a transition here. Between 5 and 12, he's praying. Between 5 and 12, he's praying for himself. He's crying out to the Lord, but he's also praying out loud for the people. But in verse 14, we have a transition. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. Now remember, this is Old Testament. Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's not yet indwelling us. And so God would raise up the prophet to interpret and say, thus says the Lord. Well, Jehaziel gets the privilege of being the prophet in this moment, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly, and he said, listen. Do you ever get so busy telling God what needs to happen that you forget to stop and just listen? Guilty. I can talk 24/7. My wife says I can talk in my sleep. But we do need to listen. He says, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then he singles out the king and he says, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. What is the very first thing that we learn about Jehoshaphat? He's afraid, right? It says, and Jehoshaphat feared. What is the very first thing that God said to Jehoshaphat after he sought the Lord? Don't be afraid. In fact, he says, don't be afraid nor dismayed. In other words, raise your countenance. Not woe is me. Raise your countenance. I'm God. You're mine. And I've got you. Still, no promise of deliverance, no promise of victory. Only a promise that I am God and I will be with you and I will walk with you and I will safely deliver you to eternity. He says, don't be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Man, I don't know about y'all, but those are words that flow off my mouth, out of my mouth very easily. Oh, that's not my battle, that's God's. And then just as soon as I say it, I start acting like it's my battle and God, you can come along just in case I can't handle it. But Jehaziel boldly declares, don't be afraid. And he boldly declares, it's not your battle. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you're facing today, but it is not your battle, child of God. It is his. And the example of Jehoshaphat is, don't try to work it out. Don't try to manipulate it. Don't try to run from it. But simply stop, cry out to the Lord, and gather people around you to cry out to the Lord with you. It is his battle. And he said, listen. And then he gets really specific in verse 16. He says, tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17, you don't need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 18 is another transition. To verse 1 through 13, Jehoshaphat's crying out. At verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jehaziel is interpreting. But when we get to verse 18, we realize that Jehoshaphat listened, and now he's ready to obey. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Worshiping as in, I'm in agreement. God, you are God. I'm in agreement. It's not my battle. God, I'm in agreement. We're going to realize it's not our battle, and we are going to stand still, even though we're in the middle of a war. We're going to stand still. Because in verse 19, the obedience begins to flesh out. Now, spoiler alert, they do win the battle. In fact, they win the battle and it's a wipeout. But I'm going to tell you that is not the victory. That's a symptom or a manifestation of the victory. The victory is the obedience. The victory is, God, we're going to follow you. God, we're going to trust you. God, we're going to go with you no matter what the outcome. God, we are with you. So verse 19, it says, then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. In other words, cue the choir. Because they're about to sing. And they're going to sing in victory. They're going to sing in surrender. They're going to sing in obedience. And verse 20 says, so they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Now, you and I know that word believe is more than believe there is a God. That word believe there is, I'm going to step off the edge, and God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. It's the old illustration that preachers use. It's just like this morning, you believed that pew could hold you up. You believed it so much that you sat down on it. Without hesitation, you allowed the pew to be what it was created to be. Well, God was not created, but I want to tell you this morning, allow God to be what God exists to be. That's the one who's got you, who will hold you, who will keep you, who will never leave you, nor will he allow anything, what we read earlier, never snatch you out of his hand. He is there. Now, when they consulted, verse 21, with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. They put the choir in front of the warriors. They put the singers in front of the archers. They put the singers in front of the shield bearers. Why? Because God had said, this is not your battle. And God was going to do what he said he was going to do, and that was give them victory. But listen to me, human nature, if the warriors had gone in front of the choir, who do you think would have taken credit for the victory? Yes, the warriors would have. So Jehoshaphat is setting it up where the only thing they can do is say, look what God has done. Verse 22. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. You see, obedience is go. God, I'll go where you want me to go. Obedience is, God, I believe in what you want me to do, and I'm going to do what you told me to do. But believe, obedience is also obey. Now when they began to sing, that was the final act of obedience. That was the final act of victory. That was the moment where faith had become action. And God was able to use those people. Because their decision was, we're choosing God over safety. Their decision was, we're choosing God over what makes sense. We're choosing God over everything. And God, we're going to do it your way. First Baptist on the Square, choose you today who you will serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of how to obey and this wonderful example of obedience. Father, I pray for this church as they respond to uncertain times in our world and in our community. God, as they respond to uncertain times in their own lives, Lord, I pray that we would be able to take the example of Jehoshaphat and apply it individually and corporately so that those who are around us will see the great and mighty God we serve. God, that those who are perishing would turn in faith to you to be their Savior, their Deliverer. God, I pray that we would follow you with courage. God, I pray that we would trust you even when it doesn't make sense. God, that we would recognize that there's one throne and you're the one who presides in it. So Lord, as we have this time of response, my prayer is, God, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, that today they would turn. If there's anyone online who doesn't know you, that today they would turn to you. Lord, if there's that one standing in need of prayer, Lord, that they would recognize the opportunity of this moment, and that's to bow. Lord, if there's one who needs somebody to pray for them, God, that we would get that opportunity. Lord, be glorified now and in the rest of this day. This is a time of invitation, a time of response. In just a moment, we'll stand. There will be someone here to greet you, to pray with you, to have conversation with you online. You can respond by commenting, and we will be in touch with you.
Let's stand. Thank you.